Spiritual warfare. We've been in a long series on trials, tribulations. Some tribulations and trials are a result simply of our sin, the consequences of our action. Some trials are from God. He does discipline us. He does test us. But the majority of our trials, no doubt, do come from our adversary, the one whose desire is to destroy your life. Jesus says about the false prophets, certainly applying to the devil, that his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter calls him a lion. He's prowling around seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour us. And so we've been looking at how we might stand against him, how we might resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But first, we have to submit to God and walk in his ways. And then we've walked our way over to Ephesians, and we spent some time in Corinthians, where we looked at the taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And now we are putting on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We are looking at how we might stand firm against the attack of the enemy. The attack is going to come. It's not, if it comes, it's when it comes, and we need to be ready for it. And if you want a more detailed teaching on this section of Scripture, I want to remind you that there is a verse-by-verse series on our website on the entire epistle of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read starting in verse 10 this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Panoplia, one word in Greek, the full armor of God. You either have the entire armor on or you have none of it on. It comes as a set. You can't put on one piece and say, I've got the armor of God. No, you've got part of it, but you don't have any of it because you don't have it all on. If you leave your sword at home, you don't have on the armor of God. If you neglect to carry around your shield, you don't have the armor of God on. Put the whole armor of God on. It's a set. Secondly, it's not your armor. It's God's armor. If you are going to be engaged in spiritual warfare, you need spiritual armor. God's armor. Be clothed not in your own strength, but in his provision. It is God's armor. His armor. It's sourced in him. Get to know him. Get to know his word. Get to know the armor that he has provided you. It's a spiritual armor. Now, as a brief review, I touched on the first three of these spiritual attributes last week. Truth, righteousness, and preparation. Not last week, 2 weeks ago, excuse me. Truth, righteousness, and the preparation of the gospel of peace. I said that truth was a very short word with a big meaning, and in my opinion, all aspects of this word are in view. If you don't walk in truth, speak in truth, and act in truth, then you have not girded your loins up with his spiritual armor, and you are already losing the battle. We have to walk in truth. We have to carry his truth around with us. Secondly, righteousness. God's imputed righteousness. This is not self-righteousness. This is something that he gives to us. He clothes us with it because God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are to put his righteousness around us, around our thorax, our chest. And we need to live this out in this reality out in the present. that we have a future righteousness that's waiting for us. He's going to garb us in clothes, perfect white linens, sparkling, dazzling linens. But even in the now, as we are still in this trap of this flesh, as Paul describes it, we're still carrying around this old fleshly body, we have to put on the righteousness and practice it out. We have to be holy as God is holy. We have to be perfect, as Jesus says, as He is perfect. And so we have to practice by cooperating with the Spirit, by not sinning anymore. Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So we practice this. So I would argue, if you are not cooperating with the Spirit by living out your future inherited righteousness now in the present, then you're already losing the battle. That is, anytime you sin, you're losing the battle. You're not walking in the righteousness. Thirdly, the preparation or readiness of the gospel of peace. This is not worldly peace. This is spiritual peace, peace between God and man. That we might have bound to our feet the prepared beforehand good news of peace. May you bring it everywhere you go. May you always be ready to give an account. That we might be actively looking for opportunities to proclaim peace to those that are without it. And in other words, if you aren't prepared and actively looking to share and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, then you're already losing the battle. We have to recognize that our salvation was not just for us, but it's for God's heart, is that none should perish. And so we have a responsibility. Why don't we just get saved and get zapped out of here, teleported to the presence of God? Because He wants to use you and I to bring more into His kingdom. And so if you are not actively evangelizing, you're just living your life, you're just waiting for the rapture, you're waiting, you know, for whatever to happen, then you are not winning the battle. Because this is a piece of the armor. You've either put on the entire armor or you've put on none of it. So if your feet aren't shod with the gospel of peace, then you don't have the armor of God on, and you can't stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. I hope you're getting this picture here. It's hard to stress this enough, but if we aren't walking out all six of these pieces all the time, we aren't standing firm against the enemy. We have to have our feet shod with a preparation. We have to be walking in His righteousness imputed to us. We have to understand and walk and speak and act in His truth. As I said, if you want a longer version of these teachings, you can browse on our website all the way back to November of 21. And there you'll find that each piece of the armor, as I taught it then, has three elements. There's an action, there's an object, and there's a spiritual attribute. Gird your loins with truth. We often think about these pieces of armor as the belt of truth, but that's not really the best exegesis of what it says. If you look at the Greek, there's a verb, there's an action associated with each one of these pieces. Gird your loins with truth. He says to clothe your thorax with righteousness. Now, again, it would be a much longer teaching if I went through each of those. I'm just focusing on the spiritual component. If you want to go back and listen to those, I encourage you to do so. New material. So what is next? We got through three last time. May we take up the shield of faith. Faith. Faith is important. Faith is essential. Without faith, it's impossible. Sounds important, doesn't it? How many of you want to please God? Consider the association of faith to healing. And they brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." "O woman, your faith is great, it shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. How about the importance of faith in the connection with salvation? By grace you are saved through, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of. A man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The righteous man shall live by. Therefore, having been justified by, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or how about these many other scriptures? For we walk by and not by sight. Faith without works is dead. Test yourself to see whether you are of the fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially of those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I reckon faith is important. And what is faith, you may be wondering? The Bible gives us a nice little definition in Hebrews. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, I'm going to just say it this way. Faith is the foundation of our hope that convinces us of unseen things. Faith is the foundation of our hope that convinces us of unseen things. It's the trust, it's the assurance, it's the confidence in God, in His Word, in His promises of your future salvation. That you are forgiven. That there really is a heaven and a hell. Faith is the foundation for the hope that you have of your future eternity that helps you to believe in those things that are unseen. Let me frame it this way. The moment you doubt God's word, you doubt His nature, His promises, you have lacked or lost your faith. And that is precisely what the devil is up to. He hurls these fiery darts of doubt and fear at you, and he wants you to lose faith. He wants to trip you up so that you might lose your faith. Take of the fruit, Eve, and you will become wise. Bow to me, Satan said to Jesus, and I will give you the kingdoms of this earth. How about these little lies? How many of these have ever been raised up against you? You're going to die. And have you ever felt like you were going to die? You're not going to make it. You're going to run out of money. You're going to starve. You're not saved. God doesn't love you. That part of the Bible shouldn't be taken so literally. You are all alone. Nobody cares. It's too late. See, we talked about recently about destroying fortresses and taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, we are told here that one way to keep these lies and these temptations from taking root to begin with is to take up faith. Take up your shield of faith so that you will be able to extinguish the fiery darts from the evil one. He's hurling these lies at you, these temptations, these fears, these little thoughts that have no place in the kingdom of God. He's hurling them right at your mind. He wants to take you out with one shot. But if you would take up your faith, if you would take up your faith and see God for who He is, His nature, His character, His promises, and His word. It's faith, 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 substance of things, hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Those things that we can't quite fully understand about God, but we just have to believe. That's what faith does. It helps us rest secure in our safety in who He is and what He has said is going to be our future. Put your shield in between your mind and the enemy. Take up your faith. Let faith be as a wall of protection over you. Church, if you are not walking around with faith in your arms, guess what? Then you are not able to extinguish the lies of the enemy and you are already losing the battle. There's a church slogan, or I don't know who popularized this, some branding company, faith over fear. And that really resonated. I saw back in spring or so, all of 2021, you saw people put these things even on their masks. They were saying faith over fear. And the irony was interesting there. And I know a lot of people were required to wear masks, and they were speaking a message. And I don't know where they were, but with their view of God. But there's a lot of truth in this. And some people even teach that faith is the opposite of fear. I think faith is certainly helps us fight against fear. I'm not sure I'm calling it black and white opposite, but I will say that if we can take up our faith, the lies and the fear of the enemy that he gives us will be extinguished, and that's biblical in this account. And I would posit it then this way. If you've been struggling with fear in your life, fear of health, sickness, death, your future, maybe you say, well, I'm not fearful, but I've got these little concerns or worries or anxiety. Well, listen, in my opinion, this may sound really harsh. Concern, anxiety, fear, worry, they're all rooted in the same, and there's kind of a slippery slope there. But none of them come from God. He has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so if you're sensing yourself worried about something, not having enough paycheck at the end of the month, your health situation, or something that's going to happen, you need to take up your shield of faith and extinguish those lies of the enemy, that you're not good enough, that he doesn't love you, that he hasn't provided for you. We need to extinguish those fiery darts. Amen? If you're not walking around with faith in your arms to extinguish those lies, then you're losing the battle. Fifth, salvation. Soterios is the Greek word. Deliverance, preservation, safety, deliverance from the harassment of enemies. We often think salvation just means heaven. And it is that. God will salvation us, save us in the end, that we can escape death, those that are in Christ. But salvation is much more than just our future. It's deliverance, preservation, deliverance from the harassment of enemies. While eternity may be partially in mind here, I believe the helmet of salvation is much bigger than just our future after death. Interestingly, this is one of two pieces that we are told to receive. And again, I'm not focusing on the action verbs, trying not to. But it's as if in Paul's mind that we might walk under the provision of the Lord. He says, take up your shield of faith. Clothe your thorax with righteousness. Gird your loins with truth. Bind your feet up with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here he says, receive your helmet of salvation. Receive onto your head salvation, as if it's a provision from God, because it is. Listen, salvation is not something you can earn. It's a gift from God. God has gifted our minds with the promise of deliverance, not just in our future life, but also in this life. God's salvation for our heads is protection from discouragement against the desire to give up. It gives us hope, not only knowing that we are saved, but that we will be saved. It's the assurance that God will triumph for us, that he goes before us. I think of Psalm 91. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 32. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Psalm 50, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 107, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. I think of the encouragement that Moses gave to the people before the Red Sea was parted. You remember they were backed up to the sea, and Pharaoh and all his army was coming, and God put a temporary firewall between them. And Moses offered these words before the sea was parted. Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Here's a picture. They did not walk into the promised land that day, but also if you fast forward and see the Jordan River was separated and they walked across on dry land, there's this picture of walking through the waters. And as they're being taken from the desert and drier place with their enemies at their back, they're crossing over into this new land of safety. And this is what God does for us. When we perish, when our bodies should finally give way and we die, it's as if Moses would declare over you, stand by and see that the Lord is your salvation. He is your deliverer. But you know, it's not just for the future life. Just as he did, he delivered them from the Egyptians, from Pharaoh and his army. How many times has God delivered us from the hand of the enemy on this earth? Well, more than we would probably even know. Praise him. Praise him for his protection, for his deliverance. Receive upon your head his salvation, his deliverance from the harassment of enemies. Salvation is more than just going to heaven. Salvation is protection and deliverance. Church, there are components to this armor that we must put on ourselves. And for the most part, we're in control of them. And then there are other times where we need to step into God's provision for us. Let me just wrap this up by saying, if you are not confident of the Lord's ability and power to deliver you from the enemy, both in this world and in the next, then you're losing the battle. Magnify your view of God. But our knowing of when to fight is important. Stand by, receive the salvation that is provided by the Lord, that we would let God, knowing when to fight and knowing when to let God. See, this is important in the outcome of the battle. Receive his salvation for you. Lastly, the sword of the Spirit. We're cruising along, aren't we? You didn't know we could do all three of these one day. I didn't either. It's really hard for me to leave all this good meat out, but I hope you're able to glean something this morning. Once again, this is another item which we do not put on our own, but rather we passively receive. Take up or receive, literally, the sword of the Spirit. Receive the sword of the what? Once again, here are the components to the panoplia, the armor of God. Truth, righteousness, I'll call it evangelism, faith, deliverance, and spirit. Some people, many Christians, underestimate the role that the Spirit plays in the survival of the believer. They've been saved, great. They know of the Spirit. They believe in the Spirit as a part of God, but they are not actively walking in the Spirit. What is this belt crafted in? Spirit. Or the belt is crafted in truth, excuse me. What does the shield consist of? Faith. What is a sword forged in? Spirit. Pneumatos. It is forged in spirit. Beloved, if you don't recognize that the sword is of the Spirit, then you are never going to use it effectively. It's the Spirit's sword. It is from God Himself, extended to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand this if we are going to understand its power. The sword doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to the church. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. And this is how the battle must be won. The death blow to the enemy must be used according to God's prescribed means of the Spirit. We cannot rely on our human resources, our methods, our philosophies in battle against someone who is not human. Because when we use man-made methods in a spiritual battle, we nullify God's power. It is only God's power that can defeat the devil. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news here, but the devil is more powerful than you are. You have authority in Christ Jesus, but he's got more power than you. And so if you are going to ever win this fight, we have to use not man-made weapons, but spiritual godly weapons, the sword of the spirits. Let me say this another way. The outcome for the victory of the spiritual realm is rooted and grounded in God, not in you. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We cannot fight a spiritual battle in the natural. We cannot defeat Satan without God. We cannot live victorious while in the flesh. A supernatural battle calls for a supernatural armor. We must be in the Spirit if we are ever going to stand a chance. We need the Spirit's sword. Which is what? The Word of God. The Spirit's sword. It's from him, which is what? The Word of God. So our Bibles, right? Well, that's the way that children are taught, but not exactly. In Greek, there are different words for word. I know. Why can't it always just be simple? I don't want to get too far off topic, but I believe it's important for us to know what kind of word we are dealing with when we're talking about how to employ the Spirit's sword in battle. Some people just want to throw their Bible at the devil. That's great. It's better than nothing, okay? But that's not what Paul the Apostle says when he wrote here. Now, most commentators, they'll point you to this verse, Hebrews 4:12. Says, for the word of God is living, inactive, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And they point you there very obviously because it says both word of God and sword. Okay? But I don't think that this is the most accurate exposition or explanation, if you will. Because the word of God found in Hebrews chapter 4 is different than the Greek word found in Ephesians chapter 6. The logos, or logos, as most people know it, the logos of God is living and active. That is, we often describe it as the Bible. The written word of God is living and active. You ever just been having a terrible, crummy day, and you go and you open your Bible to a psalm, and it just cheers you up. It just hits the spot, doesn't it? Why? Because it's living and it's active. It knows your thoughts. It can judge the intentions of your heart. But the sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God. The logos is the written word. It's what we might describe as the expression of thought, a saying or a statement by God. When the angel Gabriel, angels are messengers, the angel Gabriel might come and he might share a message with Mary. Hey, this is what's going to happen. That is a word to Mary, a direct logos from God. It's a statement, an expression of thought. And we basically have that through the Word of God. These are God's thoughts about us. It's how he created the world. It's his intention for us. It's how he feels about you. It's a history book of what God did through the sending of Jesus, his son, and how he loved and provided for his chosen ones, Israel, for Abraham, and how to be saved. And it's some people call it an instruction manual for life, for time on earth, right? This is the logos. It's written down. But then there's this living voice uttering something, and it comes directly from God. It's this rhema. It's that which is uttered by a living voice. And it's got to come from the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give you a rhema. I can't give you a rhema. I can tell you a rhema that I've received. The Holy Spirit might speak something to me, but if I speak it out, it's secondhand. It's third party, right? You're receiving just basically a written word. This is the Holy Spirit just kind of triggers directly to my spirit a word. In the moment that I speak it out, it's just a written word to you, whether it's written or not, but that's a logos. So many just say, well, these are just, you know, they're so similar. They're two words for word. We use them interchangeably. That's how it ended up in your Bible the way that it is. We don't have a word for rhema. And so they just say they're negligibly different. But I don't believe that that's good exegesis, nor is it fair and consistent with how each of these words are used throughout the New Testament. So what's the difference? Bill Hayman says, the Logos is the general word of God that communicates his ability to do something or his general will on a matter. While a rhema is the word the Holy Spirit quickens to a specific person for a specific situation. In other words, the Logos is just the general word of God, which is always good and uplifting. But the rhema is a very just razor-sharp, focused thing for that specific moment, for that specific person. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Jesus was in the beginning. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the rhema of Christ. This is why, and I just want you to think through this. This is why two people can hear the same sermon and one be saved and the other not. They hear the same words, but one is directly from the Holy Spirit communicating to them with divine precision. And the other one, the other person is ignoring. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the rhema of Christ. You can hear the Logos but never get a rhema. We would ask that the Holy Spirit would speak a rhema to us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Logos will not pass away. The Word of God, His written Word, will not pass away. What God has declared from the beginning will come to pass. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word, rhema, that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's important to understand the difference between these two words. It may seem subtle, it may seem like I'm nitpicking, I'm making a big deal out of this little thing, but I want you to understand and apply Scripture as best as we can. That it's not just feasting on the Bible in random passages that's going to fulfill you all the time and perfectly. Although it's going to feed your soul, and I would encourage you to feast on the Word of God, it's all useful, it's all beneficial. It's What Jesus was teaching and repeating out of the Old Testament is that it's not just reading a certain scripture that's going to feast your soul. It's the divine scripture from God for a specific moment that's going to feast your soul. It's that we sort of have these cravings spiritually, and God knows exactly what you're craving, and He can give you that through a rhema. Now let's apply this to Ephesians 6. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. That's the word for word found in Ephesians 6:17. Rhema, a freshly spoken word. It carries this idea of this quickened word, such as a word of Scripture or a word from the Lord that the Holy Spirit supernaturally, carefully, and purposefully places into the believer's mind. Paul is saying here that it's not simply you can throw your whole Bible at the devil and you're going to win a battle. You're not going to be able to cut them down just by chucking your literal Bibles at them. Okay. Paul's saying here is that it's the voice of the Holy Spirit with divine precision that accomplishes much in the supernatural sphere. And the Holy Spirit desires to speak these rhema words to you. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for Paul. That you would ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this is kind of a prerequisite. Paul went everywhere he went. He's like, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Every place we have recorded is, we have not heard of this Holy Spirit. And so they would baptize them and they would receive this gift of speaking in tongues. And it was so important to the believer's walk. Why? Because it's you not having to hear from a pastor, from a teacher. It's you going directly to God and hearing the Holy Spirit speak to you. God wants to speak to us in an undeniable and unmistakable and unquestionable language that we hear and understand. So ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit in your life. Say, God, give me the Holy Spirit that I can hear directly from you. This was part of the problem, of course, before Jesus came and ascended, is that the priests were responsible for communicating God's word to the people. And we see the abuse, unfortunately, in certain denominations and churches where people were kept from reading of the scriptures. But Jesus gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we would not have to go through man. So you ask the Holy Spirit when I teach, when I say anything, when you go to a church, when you hear anything on the internet, on the radio, wherever, on TV, say, is this lining up with God's word? Is this, the Holy Spirit will communicate with you. He'll tell you, that does not resonate. That doesn't sound right. If there's something that I say that doesn't sound right, please come talk to me. Talk to an elder. We'll get to the bottom of it. It's my responsibility to hear from the Holy Spirit, but each and every one of you have the same privilege. See, Paul is writing here that our sword is whatever word the Holy Spirit brings to our minds for a particular time. That's what our sword is. The Holy Spirit's going to bring you a precise word so that you can take a blow at the enemy. It may be a word of encouragement. It may be a vision. It may be a dream. It may be this verse that you don't even know. God could even speak to a verse that you don't yet know. But each one of these words are specific to the time and situation that you are in. Now, not all rhemas are literally scripture verses. They absolutely can be. You ever been in a situation and you're just like distraught or anxious, and then the Lord just gives you a verse and it's just this overwhelming peace comes over you? It is a rhema, a directly spoken word, but it's also the logos. It's the logos word of God. It's a written word of God, but in that specific moment, he gave you a rhema. It's just like a precise download from the kingdom of God. He says, this is how Eric is going to be encouraged in this exact moment. How many of you have ever done that to someone else? They've been discouraged and you've just been minding your business and you don't know what to pray. And you know, we can pray some sort of vague prayer. Lord, would you be with them? Grant them your peace that surpasses understanding. Encourage them, Lord. Let them know that you're with them. But then you're just speaking and praying, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gives you a very specific thing. You know, I just saw that the Lord, he's like putting a blanket of comfort over your household, and he wants you to run to it. You ever had like a word like that? It's a rhema. It's the Holy Spirit speaking something directly to you for that divine moment. And as you speak it to them, it's going to just hit that person totally different. Now, we do the same thing, spiritually speaking, in the kingdom as we're standing firm against the enemy. The enemy comes up with you, up to you, and he's trying to beat you down, and he's trying to, you know, get you to sin and fear and fall back and all these things. And the Holy Spirit, if you're sensitive and listening, he has a specific word for each and every interaction you have with the devil. Eric, I want you to do this instead. Eric, stop trying to fight him on your own. Have you spoken this word to the devil? And I would encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit. So, you know, obviously, I think it helps when we have a foundation for Scripture. The Scripture is truth. The Word of God is truth. The Logos is truth. But the picture here is not of coming under attack and you're retaliating with a flurry of chunks of Scripture until the devil flees. Oh no, the Word of God! I mean, the devil will quote the Scripture, right? He knows the Word of God. He's not allergic to it. It's not his kryptonite, okay? We just sort of think like, get back, Satan! He just can't stand at it. Look at it, you know? So this is what we do, right? When we're in battle, sometimes we're like, well, I don't know what to do, and we just like flip open. Aha! They sang praising. That's a great one, actually. That's pretty good. They sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. Wow, that's pretty good. Thank you, Lord. Now, maybe you've done that. Maybe you've picked a random verse on a random page and you try to apply it to a situation. Sometimes it might work. But sometimes you might get hit with some weird ones and you're like, trying to force a square peg through a round hole. Deuteronomy 28, 27 kind of stuff. The Lord will smite you, Satan, with boils of Egypt and tumors and scab and with the itch, which you cannot be healed. That's in your Bible, right? It's probably not going to bring much deliverance in most situations. It might, I don't know. I'm not going to limit God. He can absolutely guide you to a random finger pointing of a verse. But you're not always going to be able to fight temptation by reading random things. The panoplia sword is not random. It's a freshly spoken word to your spirit from the Spirit of God. If you want to stand firm against the enemy, you need the Holy Spirit's help. Ask him to speak to you. Smith Wigglesworth said this, "If we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we do not have the Word, we can avail little. If we have the Bible knowledge without the Holy Spirit in us, again, we avail little. However, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit and have knowledge of the Logos Word of God, we can be powerful forces for his kingdom." Beloved, if we're going to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy, we need a rhema word, a freshly spoken word. It's great to be able to quote the Bible. And that foundation will pay huge dividends in your spiritual life, but we're not talking about reading a random verse when the devil attacks. Jesus knew the scripture. He quoted scripts, very specific verses that the Holy Spirit gave him utterance, and we need to do the same. Whatever word the Holy Spirit gives you for a specific moment, that's a rhema. And it is these specific words for these specific moments that we are told are the sword of the Spirit. So I'll say this about this last one. If you cannot hear the voice of the Spirit and echo his freshly spoken word at the enemy, then you're losing the battle. Panoplia, one word. Put on the full armor of God. Every piece is essential, or you have none of it on. We talked this morning about faith, taking up the shield of faith, that you would extinguish the lies, the fiery darts of the enemy. Also, we talked about having your head receive your salvation, your deliverance from God, not only your future salvation, but your deliverance here on this earth, that there are times where we have to know when we can stand and when we can push back the forces of darkness. Stand and walk securely in the salvation that you have by God, his provision. Receive, lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The freshly spoken rhema word of God. That we, as we listen, as we learn and we grow to listen to the Holy Spirit, we can say, help me, teach me to speak back and push back the kingdom of darkness with your specific word over the situation.